for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 29th, 2000. This is two of the spoken word. This is on prayer by Dr. Bill Noe of Salina, Kansas.
Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. We give thanks to you. Gracious, wonderful Lord. Lord, we ask you this day, loosen your spirit, Lord God. Loosen the spirit of wisdom, Lord God, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding will be open, Lord God, and we'll behold you, Lord, and what is the hope of our calling, Lord, and what you've loosened into us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to loosen your word into us, Lord God, and open our ears that we can hear it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and bless you, Lord. And all God's folks said, amen. We bind the spirits of slumber and inattentiveness and lassitude and sleepiness in the name of Jesus. And we loosen, we just loosen the word to go forth now in Jesus' name. This morning I talked about Thanksgiving. And I said that Thanksgiving brings you into God's presence. It can bring deliverance. It can bring rejoicing. Can bring a promise of restoration through rejoicing and deliverance. Brings a promise of restoration. The promise of restoration brings thanksgiving and deliverance. And you get deliverance. And thanksgiving gives you, can deliver you from power, from trials and perils. And thanksgiving with joyful and cheerful giving results in abounding supply of the needs of the saints. Thanksgiving with prayer and supplication defeats fear and brings the peace of God. Thanksgiving prevents captivity so that no one can take you. And the last thing you realize is that thanksgiving is spoken around the throne of God. In Revelation 7-11, it said, all the elders stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, amening, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever. So thanksgiving is continually being spoken around the throne of God in the third heaven. And so now we're going to look at prayer. First we said there was thanksgiving, and then there was prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is to implore or beseech, or to ask by prayer or supplication. It's an act or practice of praying to God, an earnest request, entreaty, or supplication, an humble, sincere request to God or a God. You know, there are people who pray to all things besides Jesus. We just pray to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and He is the only intercessor between God and man, is the man, Christ Jesus. There are people who will tell you that there are other ways, that there is another route, that there's another way to reach God. And I have lots of good friends who unfortunately believe this. And when I minister to them, I have them open their Bible, which is printed by their church, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And I read it, I say, there it is. Regardless of what your church says, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. That's what's recorded in your Bible. Not my translation. It's in my translation, but it's in yours too. Hallelujah. God forbids praying to dead folks. He forbids praying to dead folks. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter not 10, not chapter 18, I'm sorry. It's chapter 18, verse 10. And he says here, thou shalt not make, there shall not be found among anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice. One who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, interpretive omens, a sorcerer. One who conjures spirits, a medium, a spiritualist, or a necromancer. One who calls up the dead. In Isaiah, he speaks of the abominations of the people who spend all night in the tombs out praying to the dead. There are certain people who worship their ancestors. And they go out and they take the bones of their ancestors and they go out and they leave food for them to appease their ancestors. So their ancestors won't be angry with them and send malevolent spirits to bother them. But we know that there's one intercessor, one man who paid the price, who in the fullness of time, God sent his son, a man born of a woman, born of the law, to deliver you, to bring you to him, to bring you back to him, to break the curse and bring you back to him. That man was Jesus Christ, the second to the Godhead, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And he emptied himself of all his privileges. He emptied himself of all of his heavenly prerogatives, it says in Philippians. And he was came as a man and lived as a man. And all of the miracles that he did, there were no miracles recorded until after his baptism, until after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of the miracles that Jesus did were done through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you study, want to study the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember that these were the gifts that Jesus used to perform every miracle. Every miracle was performed by the same gifts that are available to you. That's the reason he said, greater miracles than I have done, you will do. When I have gone to the Father and the Spirit is poured out on you. Praise the Lord. You know, I told you this morning, sometimes I have a way of getting off on falling rabbit trails. So we're going to talk about prayer today. The first type of prayer is thanksgiving. And you thank God. Just thank Him. All prayer begins with thanksgiving. All prayer should be done with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving brings you to God. It's the gate. It is the gateway. Thanksgiving and praise is the gateway. Even in the Old Testament, it's recorded. When the king of Israel and the king of Moab and the king of Judah were going out to punish Edom for rebelling, and they got lost out in the desert. They had their three armies, and they were marching, and the King James said they fetched a compass, which is an old English way of saying they marched in a circle. For 3 days, they walked around out in the desert in a circle till they gave out of water. And all the kings got together and said, has God brought us out here in the middle of the desert to die of thirst, all three of us? And they said, and the king of Judah said, is there a prophet of God among us? He said, yeah. The king of Israel said, yeah, the prophet Elijah is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And he said, we'll go get him. So he came and he looked at Israel and said, I wouldn't pray for you. But because Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is here, a true son of David, bring me a minstrel. Get a minstrel. And so they brought a minstrel and began to play the harp and sing. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon Elisha. And he said, tell your men to go up and dig ditches in the sand. For tomorrow they're going to be filled with water. There'll be an abundance of water. Next morning the ditches were filled with water. And the men of Edom looked out and they saw the war of the sun reflected on water. It looked like red. It looked like blood. And he said, oh my goodness. He said, they kill each other. And so they came storming out and fell on each other. And they all got killed. And it was a great victory. But the point is, that even Elisha used praise, worship, and thanksgiving to bring himself into the presence of God. Now, petition, repentance. Now, as a prayer of repentance, I feel a little differently about repentance. Well, let's look at one other thing before we go to repentance. Let's look at that two verses I'd like to look at for praise. Let's look at Psalms 8:2. Psalms 8:2 says, "Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have adorned, ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger." Okay? Now, if you look over to Matthew 21:15-16, you'll find that Jesus quoted this verse and gave you an interpretation of it. It's the day of the triumphal entry. Jesus has come into the temple, and the children are running around singing Hosanna, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees got upset that these people were shouting in the temple and were bothering the decor of the temple. I mean, these kids were just running through and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. And they came to Jesus and said, "Can't you make your fellows behave themselves and be quiet?" And Jesus said, "Have you not read? Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have perfected praise." And so he interpreted ordained strength as perfected praise. "Because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger." What does that mean? That means when the enemy is pushing thoughts, bad thoughts into your mind. You know, you're driving along and this bad thought keeps coming in your mind. Maybe it's a lustful thought. Maybe it's a witchcraft thought. Maybe it's a thought of some past hurt that you have placed on the blood that the Holy Spirit doesn't even remember anymore. Or something that you've done wrong that you've confessed and put on the blood. But the devil's whispering in your ear, puts you under condemnation. You start praising God. Thanking God for your deliverance and just praising Him. It will silence the enemy. It will push him out of your mind. It will silence him. Now let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 3. "But you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel." Now, if you have a Scandinavian Bible, that word would be inhabit, would be translated enthroned. And that is a better translation. And some of the modern translations say, "You who are enthroned on the praises of Israel." As you begin to praise God, God is a king. And as you begin to praise Him, you provide a throne in your heart for Him to sit on. He's enthroned in you. And the enemy will be silent. If he can't distract you, he will be silent. As you center in on Jesus Christ, center in with the force of your will. Now, if you just sort of half, the enemy will come in and try to distract you and make you think about something else. And for long, you're sitting there doing this, you know, and you're thinking about the football game this afternoon, and you're thinking about, Now, I'm the only one that's ever happened to? Okay. Amen? Okay. And so, you have to exercise your will to center in on Jesus Christ. And thank God for Him. And think of all the good things that have happened in your life that you're grateful for and you thank God for. Praise God. And the promises. You know, this book is a book of promises. Let me show you the most beautiful thing in it. Let's turn about promises. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Okay. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Huh. By which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises. This. It's full of promises. Great and precious promises. That through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Claim the promises, people. Claim the promises written in the Word. Claim them out loud so the devil can hear you. You know the devil can't read your mind? He don't know what you're thinking. He just has to guess at what you're really thinking. Only God knows the human heart. When Solomon prayed his high priestly prayer at the dedication of the temple, he said, "You and you alone, O God, know the hearts of men." You remember Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called all the wise men and diviners and astrologers and magicians, all the devil's folks, and said, "I've had a dream. I want to know what it means." They said, "Fine, King, tell us the dream." "No, you tell me the dream and tell me what it means. If you don't, I'm going to kill all of you." And they said, "Oh, have mercy, King. No king has ever asked that of a musician, magician, or a soothsayer. That's too hard. Only the gods can tell you what you're thinking." And so he said, "Kill them all." And so they went out to kill all the wise men. And they came to Daniel, and Daniel said, "Give me 24 hours, please. Let me ask God what that dream was." And so he went and prayed. God showed him the dream. And he went back and said, "Stop killing the wise men. I know what the dream is." He said, "You know?" He said, "There's a God in heaven that reveals the thoughts of men." See, the king had never verbalized that dream to anyone. And so Daniel gave him the interpretation of the statue with the golden head and so forth. You're all familiar with. But the point is, the devil's men couldn't read the king's mind. Daniel couldn't read it, but God could. And he told Daniel. The devil couldn't, or he'd have told his fellows and been glorified. Because Daniel was then made second in command of the kingdom, and he sat in the court of the king of Babylon until it fell. And then he became the chief satrap of the kingdom of Persia. You ever wonder why Jeremiah was treated so well by the invading army? The king's personal bodyguard, the chief of the king's personal bodyguard, sought for Jeremiah, searched for him, found him in chains, and said to him, "Father, Come back to Babylon and live and be my father. But if you don't want to do that, the whole country lies before you. Go any place you want to, we'll take care. We have orders to take care of you and give you anything you want." Now, why do you think that was? Because Daniel had read Jeremiah. Daniel had read Jeremiah. He'd read the letter. The letter that Jeremiah wrote and said they're going to be there for 70 years. He knew Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He protected Jeremiah. I don't know how I'm getting off on all these various things. I'm sorry. But praise the Lord. And so we come back now to repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a complex subject. There are lots of people that don't agree with me on this. I was really surprised when I found that Norman Parrish and I agreed on it. Because I thought my stand was somewhat controversial. I found out Norman and I agreed perfectly. But repentance is a gift from God. You can't truly repent unless God calls you to repent. You cannot repent of your own free will. You have to turn and ask God for repentance. That He will... And to repent in the Hebrew, in the Greek, metanoia, which is the Greek word for translated repentance, means to change your mind. It's to be convicted that that is wrong, and I'm not going to do that anymore. The Hebrew word for repentance means to turn your back on it and walk away. It means to turn from sin to God, walk to God. The Greek says this is sin, The Hebrew says, turn around and walk away from it. And it's the walking away from it that's hard. And I tried to repent from smoking. I tried to walk away from smoking. It took me 5 years of laying before God. And God touched me after 5 years and granted me repentance that I was able to walk away and get deliverance. Repentance is necessary for deliverance. And I lay before God for 5 years and said, Lord, help me. I know this is wrong. I can't do it in my own strength. I've tried 1,000 times. Grant me repentance, Lord God. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition or rebellion, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may come to know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there you find that a spirit of repentance is necessary to escape from the bondage, the snare of the devil, the bondage where you are held in bondage to do his will, even though you don't want to. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, where is it, Lord? God. I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder I can't find it. Chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Now, salvation, do you know what the definition of salvation is? 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation. Salvation is deliverance, healing, wholeness. That the word salvo, which is the word translated salvation, is one of the most commonly used words in the Bible for healing in Jesus' miracles. It said, and they were made whole that very hour. That means that's salvo, salvation. Means they were healed, delivered. So if you look this up in Strong's Concordance, you'll see that deliverance is the first word. It's the first choice in Strong's Concordance. For godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It is the goodness of God that brings you to salvation, it says in Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Yeah. Praise your Lord God. Now I have a list of no prophet ever had any message except to repent. Jesus in Mark, he says, repent and believe the good news. Now the word believe, you must understand, is the verb form of faith. The Greek word used for faith, the noun is faith, the verb is believe, the adverb is faithful. How much faith do you have? How much do you believe it? How much do you believe? How committed are you to it? How much commitment do you have to it? There were 400 people at one time who saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. These were all believers that God had picked out beforehand. There were 400 of them at one time. How many were in the upper room that were there after 40, that were there 7 days after the resurrection, after the ascension? There were 120. What happened to the other 280 odd? They were not committed. Jesus said, tarry there till you endued on high. Now, Norman says that word tarry means to sit. They had calluses on their buttocks there, sitting for 8 days waiting. Lord, where is it? The other 280 got dead. Got them left. But the Spirit was poured out on 120. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so repent. Now, Jesus said repent. Paul said repent. And Paul said at Athens, he said, in the past, God has winked at. Let's look at that. Let's turn to Acts. That's be about Acts 17, I think it is. 16 or 17. Yes. It's Acts 17:30. And he's talking about all the idols in Athens. And he said, in the past, God has winked at this. He's winked at him. He said, for in him we live and breathe and have our beings, for we his offspring. Truly, in the time of ignorance, God overlooked. My New King James says overlooked. Old King James says winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, by giving assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God says repent. And it is his will that everyone should turn and come to salvation. He commands you to repent. Now, Leviticus 16:6 is the Old Testament type of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And before he could offer a sin for the sins of the people, he had to repent of his own sin. He had to go out of the village, out to the pasture, and get a bull. And he had to lead that bull through the streets, going back to the temple. And everybody saw, man, what has he done? He's got to give a bull. What has he done? And so he had to give a big offering, a bull. And after he'd offered a bull for his sin, he went back and got two goats for the people's sin. One was the Lord's goat. He cast lots there, these two goats. One was the Lord's goat. That was the one that was going to be killed for the sin offering. And the other was the scapegoat. And so they confessed the sins of Israel over the Lord's goat. He killed him, bled him, put his body on the fire to burn, took his blood in and sprinkled it on the altar. Came back to the scapegoat. And they confessed the sins of Israel of the world over this goat. And they gave it to a fit man, and they carried it out into the desert and turned it loose to die. He bore their sins away. Jesus Christ was your scapegoat. He bore your sins and he carried them away on his body. He shed his blood and then he carried them away. He was the scapegoat. That's where the term scapegoat comes from, in case any of you are interested. Somebody you can blame, lay the blame on somebody else. Let somebody else take the blame for you. That's the scapegoat. Jesus took our blame. But the high priest, who's a type of intercessor, had to confess his sins first before he was eligible to confess the sins of the people. Let's look at some of the results of not repenting. Turn to Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, what is iniquity? Derek Prince defines iniquity as rebellion and all its evil consequences. If you sin, that is something that you do wrong that stands between you and God. You may or may not be aware it's a sin. If you don't know, it's still a sin. You come into this country and you run a red light down there, and you say, well, I didn't know that red light meant stop. And that highway patrolman who stops you, you think he's going to say, well, okay, well, you just go ahead. No, he's going to get that little book out and he's going to write you a piece of paper and extract a penalty from you. And so that's a sin. A transgression is when you know it's wrong. You know it's a red light, but you're in a hurry. You run through it anyway. That's a transgression. An iniquity is when you say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. God has convicted you in your heart it's wrong. But I'm going to do it anyway because I want to. And you're in rebellion. You're in rebellion. And you say, I'm going to do it anyway. I regard it in my heart. It's right here. I like that. You'll find that in Romans when he said, those who sin and enjoy it and enjoy the encourage others to do it. That's iniquity. That's rebellion. Lasciviousness. I can't say that word. Okay, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. That's what it says. Let's look at Psalm 68:6. That's right across the page there. 68:6. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who abound into prosperity. But the rebellious, those with iniquity, will dwell in a dry land. You want to be in a desert? Stay in rebellion to God. You'll be in a spiritual desert. Now turn over to Proverbs 17:11. Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Now, that cruel messenger, that word messenger is angelos, angel. Same word. It is the same, that particular combination is used two other places in Scripture. One, when it said the Holy Spirit departed from Saul and a distressing spirit from Saul, from God came upon him. That was an evil angel. Another place is in Judges. And God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem in response to the curses of Joham, the son of Jeroboam. He'd killed all Jeroboam's brothers, and Jeroboam stood up on the hill and cursed Shechem and Abimelech, and the curse came to pass. And it was a complicated curse. You'll need to go back and read it. I won't go into it. But the curse came to pass. And Abimelech is mentioned in David. And when David, Uriah came to tell David about charging the city and the lady, and he said, well, did you get too close to the wall? You know that the woman on top of the wall threw the millstone down and hit Abimelech on the head and killed him. You didn't get too close to the wall, did you? He said, your servant Uriah the Hittite did. He said, oh, well, sword takes one. No, that's all right. But those are the two places. Those are the two places. An evil angel. You want to be rebellious? An evil angel will be sent against you. I can talk for 2 hours about this. Because that is one of the things that sits and whispers in your ear and leads you astray. It's commonly called the false counselor, the seducing spirit, the deceiving spirit. Can get you into all kind of trouble. Can make you think that you're very religious so that you will give false prophecies in church. He'll give you false prophecies. After a while, you think that that is the Holy Spirit. How many people you know somebody who prophesies by a false spirit? They got an evil angel for being in rebellion. Now they think that evil angel is the Holy Spirit. I know several. They generally wind up in an insane asylum. I beg your pardon, a mental hospital. I mean, the devil is just real mean to his people. Yes, ma'am? Let's call it evil supernaturalism, ma'am. I think that the angels are one step above the demons, but the Bible doesn't say, okay? When you want to get down to it, a number of people feel that all demons are the fallen angels. I don't think that's true. But nobody really knows. The Bible doesn't say. It really doesn't matter. But you come against an evil angel, you're coming against a powerful entity. You're coming against a very powerful entity. They are absolutely magnificently beautiful. The Bible calls them His glorious ones. In Jude and 2 Peter, they're called the glorious ones. And says you don't have a right to call them nasty names or dirty names. You just say, the Lord rebuke you. I bind you, the Lord rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's all you're permitted to say to them. Not even Michael the Archangel. St. Augustine records in his diary that he never had a supernatural experience until the end of his life. And he was writing in his carol, and a beautiful angel materialized in front of him. And he looked at it, and he said, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Acknowledge it or be gone. He was gone. It was an evil angel. Anytime, I implore you, anytime that you have a supernatural experience, challenge it. You hear an audible voice, challenge it. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming to flesh. Acknowledge it to be gone. You have something speak to you in your mind, you challenge it. Something tells you to prophesy, challenge it. If it is of God, it will answer the challenge. If it's not of God, it will argue all around it. It will acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a virgin, came, lived a sinless life, was crucified on the cross for me, died for my sins, ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father, and all this other stuff. But it will never say he was manifested in the flesh. Because the whole atonement is based on the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, gave up his heavenly privileges, and was manifested as a man in the flesh. All the atonement of Jesus Christ rests on that. And the devil and God will not allow the demons, the evil angels to acknowledge that. He's still boss. Make no mistake about it, he is still the boss. He makes the rules. And anybody that does not obey the rules that he has made, he can take care of. He is everywhere. He knows everything. The demons know him and they tremble. The demons know there's one God and they tremble because they know his authority. They attacked him once. They have not forgotten. And so, you see, those are the penalty of not repenting. You've got sin in your life. You've got a besetting sin that continues to plague you. A secret sin. Secret to everybody but God and the devil and you. You haven't confessed it to God. You haven't turned away from it because you like it, because you enjoy it, because it's pleasurable. An evil angel. I say to you, you need to pray for repentance. You need to confess your sins and pray for repentance to be set free of them. Okay. Next is petition. Well, petition is to ask somebody for something. You know, now the Bible says that God already knows what you need before you ask. But it doesn't say you can't ask. He already knows. Well, why do we ask? Let's look at Philippians 4. If God already knows, why do you ask? Look at Philippians 4:11. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how it is to be abased. I know how it is to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared my distress. And he goes on and thanks the Philippians that they gave and gave again. And then he says to them, you gave and you gave again, and my God's going to meet all your needs. Just remember that. When somebody quotes that scripture to you, that my God will meet all of my needs through the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that was said in relative to giving and giving again to missions. Giving and giving again to missions. That's the context. We always read context. Don't read one single verse. See why that was said. What context it came out of. And so, you asked because God wants his children to lean on him, to realize that all good things come from him, and asked him to supply the need. I made a very foolish choice some years ago, and my pride would not allow me to ask to be released, although the Holy Spirit witnessed to me that I had made a bad choice. My pride said, my word is my bond. I will not go and ask to be released after I've given my word, even though the Holy Spirit witnessed to me several times that I should not. In my stubborn, arrogant pride, I went ahead and I went into it. And I suffered loss. And I wound up with legal obligations that looked very difficult. I didn't know how I would meet what I had said I'd do. And I lay on my face and I wept to God and I said, God, you know my needs. You know how foolish I've been. I hadn't listened to you, Lord. I repent of rebellion. I repent of not listening. I repent of pride. Oh, God, touch me. And about 3 months later, when the thing came that I had to decide, I came to the fork in the world of what I was going to do. He spoke to me. He said, I'll get you out of it. Well, it's going to take you 5 years. And he did. It was 5 hard years. I paid a bitter price for it. But he supernaturally provided. He once provided $25,000 in the last month, in December of 1980. That when $25,000 was a lot of money. And I needed $25,000 to keep my kids in college. I'd gone through a bitter divorce and had lots of problems. I won't go into all of them I had, but... And when I came to an end of myself, he said, I'm going to provide for you, now you trust me. And he gave me faith. I was praying and praying. He gave me faith to rise up to believe that. What he did was that he said to me, he gave me a scripture out of the Episcopal Prayer Book. And it was the 24th Psalm. And he said, who shall ascend on the hill of the Lord? Who shall dwell in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not sworn to a lie. And I filed a false financial statement with my banker, which is a felony. I had to go to my banker and confess it. I had to go confess it to the banker. And he said, Bill, I wouldn't have questioned this. Why are you in here telling me this? I said, because God has convicted me. It's a sin to lie. And this is a lie, and I want to straighten it. He said, okay, well, yeah, we'll cross it out right here, and you just initial it, and we'll go ahead. Thank you, sir. Thank you. He gave me grace. And then he provided. I didn't think any more about it. And the middle of this, about the 15th of December, I saw my business manager coming up by the basement of the clinic carrying this tray, count card. I said, what are you doing? Yeah, he said, Doc, I tell you, I don't know what's going on. But he says, I'm so tired of going out here looking through this thing, I just thought I'd carry it up my office. What do you mean? He said, man, I've had people calling from all over the world wanting to pay you money. I said, really? He said, yeah, now this one right here, this lady ran out on you 10 years ago and owes you $500. And she said that it was just, her conscience was hurting her so bad that she just had to pay you. And she said, and he said, I had to come down and look it up to see what it was. He said, here it is, it's written off 8 years ago. And said, she wants to know because she's got to mail that check today, she can't sleep. I said, really? How that ain't? He said, man, it's happening. I said, I'm kicking the thing up there. I keep getting calls. And I've had 4 calls today. And by the end of the month, I collected $25,000 in dead accounts. The accounts had been written off and forgotten. And with that, I was able to keep my kids in college. I had 2 boys in college, one in a medical school and one at a college in Texas. And I was able to pay the tuition. And my son was said, Dad, he was getting ready to go to Paris, and he said to SMU in Paris, and he said they said that the bill has to be paid before I get on the plane. Well, the rule was I couldn't get the money till January the 1st. He's getting on the plane January the 3rd. And so I called down there and talked to the bursar, and I said, now I will wire you the money, but I can't give it to you until Dr. Noel, don't you worry about that. We're not going to stop Ashley from getting on that plane. So he said, send us some money the first of the month when you get your check. I said, you're not going to embarrass my son. He said, no, we're not going to embarrass your son. I said, thank you very much. Gave me grace with the school. God can supply your needs. He can supply all of your needs. But he wants you to lean on him. He wants you to acknowledge that he is the source of all good things. As long as you try to work it out, he'll let you. Now, sometimes... After I got divorced, I owed $250,000. And I said, Lord, what are we going to do about all these debts? That's after I paid these other bills and he miraculously gave me that. I said, what are we going to do about all this debt? And he was so sweet. This sweet little voice says, you're going to work, earn the money, and pay them. I said, it's going to take 5 years or 6 years. He said, that's right. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Okay, how do we ask? We ask according to his will. Let's look at 1 John. Oh, Jesus. 1 John 4. Or 5, I'm sorry. 1 John 5, verse 15, 14, 15. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, will have the petitions we've asked of him. Okay, you can compare that with James 4, Matthew 6, 13 to 34, and 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 11. What do we ask for? We ask for deliverance from our enemies and those who are precious and those stupid things that we've done wrong. And we ask for salvation for others. But for ourselves, we ask to God that you might be glorified in my life, Lord. Deliver me from my enemies, Lord, from those that oppress me, Lord God, that I can come forth and serve you and be in you and bear fruit to you. Your name will be glorified in the name of Jesus. And you ask that, how do you pray for your enemies? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44.
Starting with verse 40. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven.
Now it says the same thing in Luke 6, 28, 37, 38. Romans 12, 14 says, pray for those who curse you. 17 to 21, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with your enemies. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Job. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 42, verse 10. All of y'all remember the story of Job. Job was a Pentecostal preacher. And Job, he prayed for his children every day that they wouldn't sin. He prayed for them, offered sacrifices for them in case they'd sinned and didn't know it. And you all remember that the devil, that God asked the devil about Job. Said, you notice my servant Job? He said, yeah, he's righteous. You blessed him. And so God allowed the devil to tempt Job. And God allowed the devil to strike him with sores. And he got so sick, his kids all died. He lost all his money. He got covered with boils. And he stunk so bad, his wife threw him out on a garbage pit. And he was out there scratching himself with a bunch of broken pottery when three of his preacher friends came by to see him. They heard he was sick, and they wanted to come pray for him. And they were so stunned when they saw him, they sat there for a week and couldn't say anything. And finally, when they regained their composure, they did what gave Pentecost a bad name in the 40s, the 30s. They gathered around him, and they said, okay, now, Job, fess up. What kind of sin have you done to let this in? And for 42 verses, they accused him. For 42 chapters, they accused him. Over and over again. And in the end, God appeared in a whirlwind. You know, God always appears in a whirlwind. He took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. Not in a chariot of fire, but in a whirlwind. He separated them with a chariot of fire, but he took them away in the whirlwind. And so he talked to Job, and he gave the key to reading Job, really. And he says, God said in verse 7, he said, as it was, after God had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is raised against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, Job said what was right. When you read Job, and you read what Job says is right. You can depend on it. What his friend said is error. It's got error in it. You read it with that in mind. That when you read Eliphaz the Temanite's speech, that this has error in it and you can't believe it. But anyway, he said, if you will pray, if you people will take an offering and Job will pray for you, I'll forgive you. And so they did. They took some stuff to Job. And here we go. Let's see. Verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhamite and Zophar the something else went and did as the Lord commanded them, for God had accepted Job. And the Lord reversed the captivity of Job or restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, God gave Job twice as much as before. When Job sat down and prayed for his miserable, he called them miserable comforters. When he prayed for those men and said, God, forgive them. Bless them, Lord. Don't hold this against them. God healed Job.
Okay. I can show it to you. Did you know? Well, let's look at this other one. This is always an interesting one to me. Let's look back in Genesis at the case of Abraham. Now, where is it, Lord? Okay. Chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. You all remember that Abraham, when he went into Abimelech's land, he was afraid Abimelech was going to kill him. So he said, Sarah, you tell him that you're my sister. And so he took Sarah and put him in his harem. But then God appeared to him in a dream and said, that man's a prophet and you stole his wife. And so he said, if you don't give her back, I'm going to kill you. And so he took Sarah then and a trespass offering and went back to Abraham and asked Abraham to pray for him. Because God had stopped up all the wounds in his harem, his women were no longer bearing children. And most folks say that Sarah wasn't there but one night, but she was there long enough for Abimelech to know that his women had all got infertile. They were all barren all of a sudden. So I think she was there more than one night. But she went back to Abraham and said, man, God has stopped up all my women's wounds. I'm not having kids anymore. He said, you're a prophet. He said, I did this in the cleanness of my hands. Abraham said, I know you did. And so he took the trespass offering, and here in the last verse, verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants, and they bore children. For God had closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Now go to chapter 21, first verse. And the Lord visited Sarah. And he had said, for the Lord did for Sarah as he has spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son his old age. Now, when Abraham prayed for Abimelech's women to have children, God blessed him with the promised child they'd been waiting on for over 15 years. Pray for your enemies. The blessing come back on you. What don't we pray for? What should you not pray for? You shouldn't pray prayer to control other people. I had a young man come to me, and he said he wanted this girl to marry him. And he said, you know, I've been praying that God will just torment her at night and keep me on her mind day and night until she agrees to marry me. I said, that is not a godly prayer. That is a soulish prayer, and it has demon power, and you need to repent because that's charismatic witchcraft. He said, oh, yeah. Oh. And it says so in James 3:13-14. Selfish ambition. If you have envy and selfish ambition in your heart, confusion and every evil thing will be there, for this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. That's James 3:13-14. Maybe 15. Thrown in for good measure. Okay. To impose your will on others. For selfish ambition or reward, out of bitter envy, coveting, and jealousy. And so it's 3:14-16. Read 3:13-18 for context. And so that's intercession. When you pray for people, don't point out their faults to God. You don't need to tell God their faults. Thank God for them. Thank God for everything good thing you can think about. You don't need to tell him the bad things. Remember, let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, this is written in the past tense. Because John saw it happen in a vision. And he wrote it as it had happened. This still has not happened yet. The devil is still in the second heaven. And he still has access to God. And he still is able to change himself into an angel of light. You know that the devil could change himself into an angel of light and go in God's presence? It says so in Job. It says so here in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for the devil himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now that is present tense. He's still doing that. He's still going in the presence of God, accusing the brethren day and night. He's there accusing you right now. I can assure you, and he's accusing those people that you're praying for and telling God their problems, their faults. He's much better expert and can do it much more uncharitably than you will ever be able to. He's had 2,000 years experience, or 4,000 years experience, and he's still there, and he's just accusing them day and night right now. So you don't have to tell God people's faults. He already knows. What you want to do is thank God for them. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Bring them to salvation. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. Heal them. Open their eyes so they can behold Him in His glory. Come to a knowledge of the truth. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. They've got blind spots that they need to see, and God will open their eyes and they will see the truth. That's what you pray. It says in 2nd, that's why you open there in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over to chapter 10. For the weapons of our, chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. Pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold's a castle. That is a false belief that you have. The devil has blinded you and you've accepted this false teaching. And it's a stronghold for demons to live in and to operate out of. And you can pull down that stronghold. You got unsaved people in your family? Say, God, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. That word, that's in Corinthians 4. He says that blind of their eyes is a smoke screen. They can't see. It's a smoke screen, and they're proud. And you say, God, blow away the smoke that they can see you in their glory, in your glory. I pull down this stronghold. And if they're in Jehovah's Witnesses, I pull down the stronghold of Jehovah's Witnesses. I pull down the stronghold of Mormonism, of Unitarianism. I pull down those false teachings. In the name of Jesus. I bind them in Jesus' name. And I loosen that the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will come into their lives. That they will awake and Jesus will shine on them. And I take down their arguments. What are the arguments? That's some way that they've been raised. Some method of thinking that they have. We're Germans. We're always stubborn. Well, that's just the way my family is. I'm just, you know, just stubborn German. A stubborn Norwegian. You know, we're just stubborn. That's just a family trait. There's nothing we can do about that. Well, you pulled down that lie of the devil. Well, I'm sorry. You know, we've always had to wander an eye and like to look at the pretty girls, you know. And yeah, you know, our family's always been girl chasers, skirt chasers. No, we can't help it. It's just inbred into us. That's an argument, see? Justify it. That's something that then you pull down those inbred arguments, those curses. Pull them down in the name of Jesus. And taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ that they will come to know the Savior. That's what that verse means. Pray that way for your unsaved relatives and you'll see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God which one of them you want to, which one do you want him to, does he want you to work on? And start praying for him. Every day, three times a day. You don't have to go beat them over the head with the Bible. God is fully capable of convicting them. Okay. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But don't do the devil's work. Now I want to talk about the last thing is binding and loosening. Let somebody stand up and praise God a little bit. Hallelujah. We've been sitting an hour and a half. I will try to compress a two-hour teaching into about 15 minutes. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Everybody stand up and praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jump up now a little bit and get your blood back up to your brain.
and get your fanny breathing again. You know, the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, we got these three-hour cushions here that somebody gave us, but we still need to get your blood moving out of your feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise and bless you and glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. I'm sure that y'all have all heard teachings on this. I'm going to give you my interpretation of it, because I've never heard anybody else teach it quite this way. But binding and loosening. I want to start with a story. I woke up one morning, and I had what felt like a sack of flour sitting on my chest. It was a heavy weight. And I opened my eyes, and there was this big cobra snake coiled up, just weaving back and forth, had his hood out, had his little tongue sticking out, and had his beady little eyes looking at me. And I looked at that thing, and being God's man of faith and power, I pulled the cover up over my head. But he was still there. I could still feel him, you know. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and the sweetest little voice came from my spirit, said, "You can bind him." So I pulled the cover down about like this, and I said, "I bind you in Jesus' name." And a hand with a chain and a fetter appeared and put around that thing, and another one here and another one here. And I said, "Get out of here." And these chains tightened up, and that thing went out the door. I said, "Oh." And then I looked, this black widow spider was coming through the door. And he had a belly as big as a wash tub. And you could see that red hourglass on his. Now, you have to understand that I used to be deadly afraid of spiders. I would walk around the block rather than getting close to one. See one with a, just over there on the side, just one of these old big spiders, you know, with a web. I'd see that thing, I'd turn and walk all the way around the block rather than get close to him. They just absolutely terrified me. I know why, and I won't go into that. That's another story. But I said, "I bind you in the name of Jesus." And out came the hand. And away he went. And I got up and got dressed, and I was on my way down here. So I got here, and I got Sister Coffee and her husband Jim, and I told them to him. I said, "You know, I had this strange vision this morning." And so we just agreed we'd pray about it. And that afternoon, when Jim came in, we came over and started the men's deliverance. He says, "God has shown me that you've been privileged." I said, "Really? How was I privileged?" He said, "God allowed you to see what happens when you bind something." And God immediately quickened to me Psalm 149. So keep your hands, fingers in Matthew 16. Go over to Psalm 149. And Psalm 149 says, verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hands, to exert vengeance on the nations and punishments on the kings, to bind their kings in chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to exert the written judgment. This honor have all the saints." And that was one of their nobles. And God bound him up with fetters of iron. And I said, "Well, Lord." And so I went home that night and I prayed. I said, "God, is that right?" He said, and I got a witness in my spirit that Jim had a true revelation from God. I said, "Well, why is it sometimes, Lord, when I have this persistent thing that keeps pestering me in my ear, and I say, 'I bind you,' and it doesn't stop?" And so he gave me a vision, and I saw myself walking down the street, and this whole stream of demons looked like, man, a long line. And I say, "I bind you," and the angel would chain up one, another one would step right up and just keep right on talking like nothing had happened. And I'd bind that one, and then another one, another one, another one. I said, "Oh, I see." But God made me understand, if you keep on binding, the devil's going to quit after a while, because he only has a finite number of troops. He does not have an infinite number. He's got a definite number of troops to deal with. And he, you know, after he loses 500 soldiers there, he says, "Man, it's not working too well." He said, "Well," so he backs off, And he takes his computer, his mouse, you know, and he runs it around on a computer screen and said, this one worked against his grandfather. Let's try this scheme. The wiles of the schemes of the devil. Now, that word scheme, the Latin word is methodius, which means methods. The devil's got some methods. And he saved them all up, and those that he tried them on your grandfather and on your brother and on your sister and your family. And so he tries these other methods. You know, when he left Jesus in the temptations, he didn't leave him. He didn't just say, well, I ain't coming back. He left him for a more opportune time. So after you defeated him, and he flees from you, you've resisted the devil and he's fled from you, he's just waiting on another opportune time to come around and try a different tack. You're in a war. In Ecclesiastes, you're a war against death. The devil wants to kill you as slowly and as miserably as possible and painfully as possible. And Ecclesiastes says, and there is no discharge in the war against death. Remember in World War II, we all got drafted for the duration? You know, in Vietnam and in Korea, you got drafted for 2 years. But in World War II... you drafted for the duration. How long you going to be in? I'm going to be in until it's over. That's a duration. Y'all been drafted for the duration. Amen. Jesus comes back. The war's going to be over. Praise the Lord. But that's how long you're drafted for. There is no discharge in the war against death. Okay. So now let's look at Matthew 16. Because binding and loosening is the keys to the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? As I understand it, there are two things. Romans says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's that kingdom that's Him, that we are all striving to enter into. That's the kingdom that Jesus said in Luke is within you or among you to come, to have peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, to be secure in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a coming kingdom when Jesus will come back and will reign on the throne. And we will be translated in the blinking of an eye. That's a coming kingdom. But this is the kingdom here today. And so he said, the keys to the kingdom. Let's look at verse 16, 18. And I say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, if you have an old King James, let me read this way. And I will give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever thou bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever thou loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's singular, that is. Second person singular in the Greek. There is no modern English second person singular. It's all plural, you. That's the reason your Bible says you. But if you read it in the Greek, it's a singular. I give to you a singular person. And by inference, he gave it to all believers. The ability to bind and loose. I bound that devil. God bound him in heaven. God bound up the legal right for him to be there. Now remember this, there are books. You know, we talked this morning about the books being opened. Well, the devil keeps books too. He keeps books of all your sin. Every legal right he's got to you is recorded in the books, in his books. They keep very accurate records because they can go to God and say, look, I got a legal right to harass that man. Those demons have got a legal right. He don't have any legal right to bind them because he's given them a right to be there. And he has not withdrawn that right. He's got a legal right to be there because his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather sinned. And that iniquity has passed down onto him and he hasn't broken that. It's been reconciled into the bosom of the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's all recorded up there. But when you bind it on heaven, on earth, it's bound. When you loose yourself from that, you notice when we break curses, I say, and I loose myself. Loose yourself from that curse, from that legal right that the enemy's got to you. It will have been loosed in heaven. And that's the key. You want to set your family free? Start breaking family curses. Breaking the curses from the sins of the ancestors. Right back there, I had a young man come to me, and he said, Dr. Hall, I want to get married. I said, I'm him. I want to get married. But my father's a child. He's a pedophile. And my grandfather was a pedophile. And he molested his children. He molested his grandchildren. And I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to be that way. Can you help me? I said, Jesus Christ can help you, son. And so, I made a mistake. I was tired. I sat him down in a chair. Big kid. Young kid, about 20 years strong, as a bull ox. He's a carpenter. And shoulders about this broad, about this tall, you know. I broke those curses, and I spoke to that demon threw me and him about 4 feet on the floor. I should have bound him in the chair. I didn't. I forgot. And two or three men came over to try to hold him. I said, don't try to hold him down. I said, man, there ain't enough folks in this room to hold this kid down. Hold those demons down. So I put one hand on his chest and said, I bind you here now by the Spirit of the living God. And I held him down with one finger. And commanded those things to come out. And all those perverse spirits, all those rotten spirits, I'd led him in a prayer of repentance. I had him confess the sins of his ancestors, confess his sins, forgive his father for molesting him, his grandfather for molesting him, to pray for their salvation. I led him in a long prayer. And then when I spoke to that thing, it all came out. Sister Irma was watching over there, and it was all very quiet. I was whispering in him. Got up, and Sister Irma told me what's cast out. God had told her. She knew. She said, well, and she asked me, did you get the spirit? I said, yeah, I got that one, Irma. Okay. Irma was checking on me to make sure I got them all. Hallelujah. But I broke the curses. We bound the curses. We loosed that boy from it, and he's loosed from the sins of his ancestors. Loosed. But he won't be a pedophile. He won't be a child molester. He won't be a homosexual. He's got to walk under the covenant, though. He's got to walk under the wing. He can't go back into sin. Or they'll try to come back. Praise the Lord. Try to get him out and get him drunk and get him involved in sin. That's the reason the demons like to get you on drugs, because it reduces your will. A man who has no control over his will, his spirit, is like a city without walls, Proverbs says. That's the reason alcohol and drugs are so dangerous to people. Because it lowers your resistance, your will. You have no control over your spirit. And things come in. That's the reason going to transcendental meditation, going to yoga, going to exercises that require you to vacate your mind, to clear your mind, and let anything come in. That happens what happens. The demons love that. They'll come right in. Never. That's the reason yoga and these relaxing exercises are so dangerous, or transcendental meditation. They're all based in yoga, which is Hinduism. I have the prayer that you make on the dedication for transcendental meditation, if any of you are interested. I have it. It's all done in Sanskrit. You repeat these rote Sanskrit prayers. You have no idea what you're saying. Bring an offering of a handkerchief and a sandal and a camphor candle and a flower, and you put it on the altar, and then you repeat these Sanskrit prayers that the man who is quoting them to you have memorized and wrote, and he may not know what they mean.
For the balance of this service, please play 3 of these series of tapes on the spoken word. This tape is on prayer by Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.